We are in this series, Season of Giving, right? And last week, Pastor Brandon talked about giving our testimony, giving our witness to others about God and what he's done in our life. And so we're going to continue on this Season of Giving. Have you ever been in a conversation and you've said something that immediately shuts the conversation down, right? Not on purpose, like, oh, I shouldn't have said that, right? I call them conversation stoppers or relationship enders. So my friend Josh and I've told you that I love to go out golfing every once in a while. I don't know that you can call what I do golf, but we go out there. And so you have two pastors out there, and every once in a while you get paired up with other people. And inevitably the question comes up, hey, it's a Wednesday during the day. What are you two young guys doing out here? What do you do for a living? do you really want to know? Like, we're pastors. And like, phew, stops the conversation. Oh, I'm so sorry about my language out here. Don't worry about it. You're just verbalizing what we're thinking when we hit bad shots. It's all right. But you tell people you're pastors, and it changes the conversation for the rest of the day. It just changes it. I got permission for this from my wife, too, but one day my wife was talking with a friend of ours, and her husband was doing the kind of civilian engineer thing where he would go to Iraq for 10 months and be home for 2 months and then go to Iraq for 10 months, and he was doing this off and on. And they had four children, is that right, Becky, something? But you can see, like, it was hard because she was basically, for the most part, a single mom for 10 months out of the year with three or four kids, and that can be overwhelming. And so one day, my wife was just having lunch with her, and they were talking, and she said, can I offer you some parenting advice? So never, ever offer a woman parenting advice when it is not asked for, right? And even when it is asked for, you play it off like, wow, really? I what could you be doing? Don't jump in right away like you've been thinking about it. You got to just play it like, oh, I can't, why would you think that? Well, tell me some of the things that are frustrating you right now. And even then, you're on thin ice if you want to share anything or not. Giving parenting advice stops a conversation or a friendship right away. And my wife will tell you like, oh, I wish I never would have said anything. It's just one of those things. We say things that just stop conversations all the time. Today, that's what we're talking about, conversation stoppers, because a lot of times we come to church, we're excited to hear about Jesus. We're excited to learn some new things about God. We want to know what Christian living is like. What does God really expect of us, and how do we overcome things? But today, we're talking about money, giving our tithe. And everyone's like, oh boy, that's the last thing I want someone to do. I don't want some pastor that doesn't know about my life to tell me how to spend my finances. Good. Well, that's what we're talking about today. It's your unlucky day. We're talking about tithe, and we're talking about money, and we're going to not have a good time with it, but I want to look at this idea of tithing. What is tithing? And so kind of today, it's just this big word in the Bible, and we have different words for giving. We have this tithe, or we have offerings or gifts or just different things. And the Bible has this word tithe that the church uses quite a bit. And sometimes you're probably like, yeah, I've heard that word, but what does it really mean? And what's the real intent of that? And so that's kind of what I want to talk about today. Kind of where we're headed is this. We want to talk about what is the tithe in the Bible? Where is it and what is it really talking about? What's kind of a definition of it? Second thing I want to talk about is what are those things really getting down deeper than just talking about giving money? What do they really represent in the life of the believer? If someone is saying they love God and they follow Jesus, what does a tithe really represent in our hearts as we do that? And just kind of the last thing we want to talk about is very practical. How do we be a disciple of Jesus that gives? Because I want to let you know that there is an expectation for God's followers that you are giving and you are generous and that you are tithing. And so we'll talk about that. It's kind of expected of us. I am not giving this sermon because I want more money out of you, church. Does that make sense? You are one of the greatest groups of generous people that I know. And every time we have something come up, you give above and beyond. I'm not talking about tithing because we had a vision banquet and we talked about our budget and we might be low and so I need more money out of you. That's not what this is about. Being a disciple of Jesus means being like Jesus and being like God. And as we do that, we're going to see that God is very generous. And so there's this idea that there's an expectation that disciples will do the same thing. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. If you wouldn't mind standing with me, we're going to start out all the way back in Genesis chapter 14. If you can stand, we stand as we read from the Word of God. If you can't, it's all right. We're going to read Genesis chapter 14, starting with verse 17. This is God's Word for this morning. After Abram returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem and a priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. Let's pray, church. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you do have expectations for us as we follow you, that it's not just moral obligations or rules or any of those things, but you want us to reflect you to the world around us. And so, God, even as we talk about tithing and what that represents and what it is, God, speak to us this morning. Help us to be listening to you and where it is you're leading us on this matter as well, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can have a seat, church. I know there's a few verses here, but there's a lot in this story to kind of unpack, and I want to do that. But before we jump in and unpack some of these things, I know that there are some of you out here in this audience right now that you are completers. You are fill-in-the-blankers, right? And it's not a good sermon unless you fill in all the blanks. We're going to get to the blanks a little later. I promise, but you'll get to fill them all in, okay? Merry Christmas. Everything will be good. But let's get back to this idea of tithe. What does the tithe mean? Where is it in the Bible? And kind of one of the first places we see it is here in Genesis chapter 14. Abram goes out to rescue his nephew Lot. He defeats these people. He comes back. You have Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And then I can't remember the name of the other king, but they're there. And Melchizedek blesses Abram, and Abram gives him a tenth of everything that he took from the war. And this is the first time we see a tenth. And there's a lot of things. Melchizedek is this super, super interesting character. And I can't tell you everything about Melchizedek, but let me just wet your whistle enough to get you to go do your own search as the week goes on. Melchizedek is this, says he's priest of God Most High, but there's really not an Israel. He just appears as this priest of God Most High. We have no genealogy of him, so we have no mom or dad or no anything. He just kind of appears and does this. He has this, why does he have that title? I don't know. And then you have Abram giving him a tenth of everything he has, which is kind of the first time you have anybody reported giving a tenth of anything to anybody, especially a priest. And so you got this going on. On top of that, with Abram, or with Melchizedek, when you jump later on into the Bible, you'll get into the God establishing Israel as a nation. And he's going to set up Moses' brother Aaron as the priest, the first priest of Israel. And from that, the line of Levi, the Levitical priesthood, is who the priests are going to be of Israel. And they're the ones that administer all the gifts and sacrifices and everything for Israel. But as you jump ahead to the New Testament, and it talks about Jesus in Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews, it says Jesus is not a priest of the order of the Levites, but of the order of Melchizedek, which is bizarre because all the priests came out of Levi, but this mysterious Melchizedek guy came out of nowhere, and this is where Jesus' genealogy comes out of. So super fun. It is worth the deep dive. It is worth going down the 17 rabbit holes on Google to learn about Melchizedek, as long as you go to the right sites. But we're not here to talk about Melchizedek. Abram gives 10% of what he takes from this war to Melchizedek, a guy he's never seen. But he's a priest of God Most High. It's kind of one of the first instances you have of this giving 10%. That 10% or a tenth is also the same Hebrew word for tithe. Again, in Genesis chapter 28, as you jump through, you're going to read about Jacob, and he lays down in the spot because he's tired, and you have the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is how Israel starts. It's kind of the background. So Israel's not even yet a nation. Jacob lies down, and he has a dream about a ladder that goes up to heaven, and angels coming up and down on it, and God tells Jacob, I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to do this for you, and Jacob wakes up, and he's like, oh my gosh, God is in this place. Duh. Took you a long time to figure that one out. But it's amazing, and I'm going to change the name of this place to Bethel, the house of God. And God, when, as you do all these things for me, I promise to give back a tenth of everything I have to you. A tithe. God, that's what I'm going to give back to you. So you have Abraham giving a tenth and a tithe. You have Jacob giving a tenth and a tithe. And they're both giving this tithe before Israel is ever even a nation and before God has ever even given the law. Interesting. It's just, I know some of you are like, get on with it, Pastor. No, I just like learning, and I hope you like learning too. So all these things, they're giving a tenth, they're giving a tithe. As you jump into Deuteronomy and Leviticus and those things, you're going to get more into Israel as a nation at this point and God giving the law. And in Leviticus chapter, Leviticus is the, kind of the book of the law, but it's all about maintaining the right relationship with God. As God has his presence in the midst of his people, this is how you're supposed to act, so kind of laws and rules. And if you mess up, this is how you, these are the sacrifices you offer for your sin. So there's all these things. The last chapter in Leviticus, chapter 27, in the last verses, 30 through 34, but I'm just going to read verse 30, it says, every tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And so here you have this establishment now in the law that Israel, there's an expected tithe of you from the land. Every tithe of the land, everything you take from the land, every produce you get, 10% of that is the Lord's. It's his. You give it to him. Now, the tithe was not the only thing, the only giving that Israel did, but that's where they were. And so this is how it all went on. Most of the references of tithe you're going to find are going to be in the Old Testament. In the law, there is a little bit in the New Testament where Jesus gets on the case of some of the Pharisees, because he's like, you Pharisees, woe to you, because you give your tithe of mint and this and these herbs, you do that, but you neglect justice and you neglect mercy and you neglect the weightier things. You should be doing both. Everyone thinks, oh, Jesus washed away the tithe, and yet Jesus' words are, you guys should be doing both the tithe and the mercy and the justice, not doing away with it. And so you kind of have this idea of this tithe and this 10%. Now, a lot of what the tithe was used for, there's three main tithes that took place in Israel, and this is what they were used for. One, the tithe was used for the priesthood, for the priests, because the priests were not given land. All the other nations got land and they got dispersed. Like, you get Orange County, you get LA County. Sorry, you get Long Beach. No, Long Beach is great. Woo-woo, shout out to Long Beach. You get Stanton, you get San Clemente. This is where you guys spread out. But the priests, you guys don't get any land. You don't get that inheritance. So the tithe was there to supplement for the priests and to provide for them. Second tithe that they would give is every 3 years that they would do a tithe for the poor, for the broken and the needy that are just not making it in the world. And there's a tithe that God has set up to provide for them. So you got a tithe for the priests, a tithe for the poor, and then the third tithe was a tithe for the festivals. That as everyone comes to celebrate, God has established three main festivals in Israel, and as we celebrate these festivals, we're taking a tithe so that everybody can celebrate with food at that time and thank the Lord for his provision. So that kind of gives you your history of tithes. Does that make sense? Whew. It's a lot in there. So, but it's just good to know and it's good to understand. So basically the tithe, if I could give you a basic definition of the tithe, is it's a giving back to the Lord a 10% of the produce of the field. Apples, oranges, bananas, herbs, whatever. You give back 10% to the Lord and it's his. And so as we're talking about that, one of the things is you end up going to one of the last books in the world. The last book in the Old Testament is the prophet Malachi. And the prophet Malachi, he's challenging Israel because they're cutting corners with God. They're cutting this corner, and they're cutting this corner, and they're cutting this corner. And so over and over, Malachi will say, God is talking to Israel, and he's saying, you're robbing me. Well, how are we robbing you, God? You're robbing me by doing this, and doing this, and doing this. And so he says in chapter 3, let me turn there real quick. You can find it in your Bibles. It's right before Matthew, but you don't have to turn there. Malachi chapter 3, starting with verse 6. I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. That's God's mercy right there. He's giving in that. Ever since the days of our ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone astray? Should people cheat God? I know. Trust me, that's like, we've never walked away from you, God, huh? And God's like, really? Like, do you want me to go alphabetical or just random? So God says, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you, God? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take all the crops in. Try it and put me to the test. What was Israel in trouble for? Cheating God on the tithe. Oh, I know, God, I know the tithe is you know, the tenth, and like, this has been a really hard year. I'm going to go seven. I'm going to give a seventh, God. Are we good? Are we good with a seventh instead of a tenth? Are we okay? Or 12th. 12th is smaller than a tenth. Yeah. So, God, I'm going to give 7% this year instead of the 10. I just can't really do it. Oh, God, yeah, my daughter's getting married this year, so I'm going to give the 3%, but I really need that extra bounty for the feast, you know? Like, whew, I just can't give it all. And so they've been cheating God, and they've not been giving God the full 10%. And in return, they're not getting the full crop that they could be getting. And God says, put me to the test. Give me the full tithe like I told you to do, and you will not have enough room for all the produce you get from it. So there's this idea of the tithe. The tithe is giving God back 10% of the produce of the land. That's the down-to-the-line definition of what the tithe is. 10% of the produce of the land. Everyone got it? There was more giving that Israel did. They didn't just give that tithe. Israel probably at the end of the day probably gave somewhere between 30 and 40% of their income or profit to the Lord. Tithe was just part of it. So what does that really all mean then? We're talking about 10% good, like a tenth in the, but what does it really mean? What does it really represent for us? And as I look through the pages of Scripture and read through this, part of giving our tithe or giving back to God is us being obedient to the call that He's given us. And so there's this obedience in the tithe, and I want to give you kind of a few things of what I think tithing really sets up in our minds. Why should we give as people? And I'll talk about the 10% in a little bit and all that. But the first point is this up on the screen, that it gives us a proper mindset. Why do we tithe to God? Because it's all His already. Everything is already all His. You think it's yours, but it's not yours. It's His. It's all His. That's the mindset we have to get to. That's what tithing helps establish in our minds. I can't hoard what I think is mine, which is not really mine. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and you live in a way that pleases Him and love Him and serve Him with all your heart and soul. Now, that's so key right there. And you must always obey the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Look, the highest heavens and earth and everything in it all belong to the Lord your God. The highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belong to Pastor Brian. No, they don't even belong to Pastor Brandon. They don't belong to any pastor. They don't belong to any layperson. Everything belongs to God. A tithe helps us get that mindset that I'm giving back to God what's already His in the first place. It's not mine. And the Bible talks about this over and over again. Tithing really helps us in our faith have the proper mindset with who God is. He is the Lord. He's in charge of it all. He's sovereign and He's good. The best way the New Testament talks about it is we are managers of what God gives us. We're managing the things that He gives us, and eventually we're responsible for how we've dealt with it. How have I dealt with the things that God has given me? How have I dealt with the finances God has given me? How have I dealt with the relationships God has given me? How have I dealt with the family that God has given me or the friends God has given me? Have I done well? And so when we talk about tithe, tithing helps us remember this is all God's in the first place. So when I give back to God, I'm giving back to Him what is already His. And so sometimes we think, well, I can give God my time, I can do stuff, but Pastor, where do you get off telling me that God can tell me how to use my money? I worked hard for this money. It's mine. Okay, you know, I mean, I'm not here to challenge you on that, but I'm here to let you know you may have worked hard in your education. You may have done all these things, but God could have created you a lizard. He created you a person. The things that you have in your life, even the struggles that you have to overcome every day. Some people have a good life and they don't have other things. Other people have things that they struggle with. God is still the one that created everything. He's the one that gives to us. You have a job because of God's mercy and grace. No, I went to school. I'm smart. I worked myself. You did it because God provided it. Because it's all His. The job that I have, it's great being a pastor. I love it. I love loving you guys and working with you and serving the Lord. But I'm here because God has called me to this and provided me for this. Yes, did I go to school to try and get better at it? Absolutely. But this isn't the Brian show, and it's not about me. It's all about God, and everything that I do here, I do to give back to Him. The proper mindset is it's all His, and I'm giving it back to Him. How many people have ever rented a car before? Right? It's kind of fun, but it's kind of nerve-wracking because you're like, man, I hope I don't mess this up. And I've watched videos and seen different things where they've rented the car, and then they're like, do you want to purchase the insurance on this? They're like, yes, I do. I think it'd be a good idea to get the insurance. And then they go take that car, and they enter a smash-em, crash-em derby where cars are just smashing into each other. And they just completely destroy the car that it doesn't even work anymore. They tow it back to the rental place and just drop it off and run. Like, well, I bought the insurance, so you guys take care of it. And I'm just like, man, you guys are jerks. Like, that's funny, but that's horrible. I get a car, and I'm thinking, like, this is not my car. I'm going to do everything I can to make, I'm even going to wash it before I bring it back. Maybe not, but this isn't my car. I'm not going to treat it horrible. I'm not going to treat it bad. It belongs to somebody else. I'm using it for a while for a purpose, but when I'm done, I tend to give it back in full working order like I got it. I'm just managing that car, if you will, because it's not mine. The money that we have, the finances that we have, that we work hard for, are great and God is providing for you, but they're not yours. It's God's. And I'm not saying you should give all of your money away so that you don't have anything, but it's all God's in the first place. And so are we, when we give our tithe, do we have that mindset that this is God's and I'm giving back to Him? The tithing, I think, helps us in our faith in that relationship. It keeps the proper mindset of who's the Lord in this relationship. And it's not me, because I'd be terrible at it. God is, and it's all His. Second thing I think it helps us do is it helps us with a proper heart set, which is not really a word, but if you have a mindset, I think you need to have a proper heart set. Do I trust God? Do I trust God? At the end of the day, when I'm giving away my tithe, I'm giving away a portion of the money that I thought I might be using for my family and for different things. Can I give this away, and do I trust God to provide for me? Will He meet all my needs, or do I need to hang on to some of this? The tithe in our faith challenges where we're at with God. Do we trust Him? And go back to Malachi. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you, so much so that you will not have enough room for all your crops. Go ahead, put me to the test. I will take care of you. Over and over and over in Scripture, we read about a God who provides. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is sufficient for me. God will meet all of our needs. Bring the full tithe. Do we really trust God to give away a portion of our income? If everything belongs to God, do I trust Him to meet my needs and my family's needs by giving some up? That's the challenge. And it's hard because it pushes back on us. Rent went up. How am I supposed to give and do this when rent's going up but my income's not going up? Or my kids are growing up and they're going to start driving soon, which means insurance and a car, maybe a car payment. And how am I going to do all these things? And God, God, am I going to trust you to provide for my family when these things are increasing? To give some of my income, well, some of your income, back to you. Tithe really challenges our faith in a good way. Do I trust God and do I rely on God? Think through Scripture and all the times that God has provided for people. You have in 1 Kings, I think, 17, Elijah with the widow. And this widow has just enough oil and just enough bread to make one little small cake for her and her son to eat, and then they're going to go die of starvation. And Elijah comes in and says, right, make me a cake first, though. Are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. Make me a cake first. Look, if you do this, God will never let your flour and your oil run out. And I think for over a year and a half, that widow had just enough flour and oil to make cakes for her, her son, and for Elijah. Maybe not abundantly, maybe scratching the surface, but God provided over and over. Israel, walking through the wilderness for 40 years, says, for 40 years, how long do your shoes last? For 40 years they walked and their sandals never ran out. For 40 years they walked through the wilderness and God provided this magical bread that just appeared every morning on the ground except for the Sabbath that was enough for them to eat and sustain them with everything that they need. 40 years God provided for them out of nothing. The woman who's at the temple and Jesus is watching her, she puts in this little mite, which is the smallest coin. It says she gives up everything that she has to live on because she's trusting that God will provide for her in the future. Over and over and over again through the pages of Scripture, God is providing for his people. Do you trust him? Do we trust God in that? Giving a tithe and giving just back that portion is a way to say, God, I trust you. I was looking at stories because I knew about this one story and I wanted to read about it, but I wanted to get some like actual evidence. I don't just like to throw stories at you. Henry P. Crowell, do you guys know who that is? Probably not, but do you know the name Quaker Oats? Henry Powell Crowell was a young man and he had had some disabilities growing on, different things, and he was at a church service and he heard a message by Dwight L. Moody, one of the great pastors of old. And during that, he just felt cut to the heart and that God was like working in him. He said, God, I can tell you're calling me to do this, so if you will help me earn money, I will ensure that I give back to you for your purposes that you can meet more people's needs. And so he ended up buying this old mill, which was owned by a Quaker company, and so it was a Quaker mill, and he started making oatmeal. He owned other companies. He started out by tithing his 10%. For over 40 years as that business went on, Henry Crowell consistently gave 60 to 70% of his income away. And you think, well, if that's easy to do, he's rich. You know who the stingiest people are in the world? Trust me, I work for Domino's Pizza, and I deliver to less affluent areas and mansion areas. And I would go with pennies in my pocket for change. If it was 12, like, oh, it's 12:35, and they hand me $13, and then they're waiting there at the door at their mansion. I'm like, all I got is pennies. And they would either go get 35 cents to take the dollar back, or they would wait there for me to count out my 65 cents in pennies. So I was like, oh, more pennies for you. We think, oh, it's easy for him to give that much money away because he has money. People that have money want to hold on to their money. That's generally the way it works. Not for everybody, but they want to hold on to it. Yet this man, for 40 years, gave 60 to 70% of his income away to God, to the church, and to other organizations that were meeting people's needs in the community. Why? God, I'm giving back to you because it's all yours in the first place. God, I'm giving back to you. I'm giving this much to you because this is enough for me to live on, and I trust if it's not, you'll give me what I need to get through what happens. But I'm giving this to you. Our tithe challenges us. Do we trust God? Do we trust God to continuously give to him? So the tithe, giving 10% back to the Lord of the produce, it gives us the proper mindset that everything is God's. It gives us the proper heart set that do I trust God with everything? And so practically then, where does tithe fit into the life of a believer today? Because let's be fair, how many of you own farms and are growing crops on it? Well, I don't have to tithe then. Woo, I'm out of that one. And so we look at things, and I think sometimes we can get too literal or too legalistic about the tithe, and we can just get off track. I know of a very large church, and I've told some of you about this before, one of the main churches, like one of the largest churches in America, and if you want to be a member there, you have to turn in your taxes every year so they can see how much income you made and expect 10% of that from you. If you will not do that, you will not be a member here. I'm learning a lot of things on how to run a church. And that is not one of them. My wife and I, years ago, we had this friend that would, to the dot, 10% give. And it was good, but like, if their giving was supposed to be 20, like if they calculated everything, they got their paycheck and they got their calculator and did everything, and it was supposed to be $24.73, that's what they would give. They wouldn't give 25. They would give 10%, just 10%. It's 10%, tithe is 10th, I'm giving 10%. And that's not, is there anything wrong with that? No, there's not anything wrong with that at all. If you've been giving 10%, that's great. I'm not here to challenge that. So I'm not saying that they're bad. About the church and you turning in your taxes. My mom always said, if you can't say something nice, you shouldn't say anything at all. I don't think that's the right way to go. What does God really expect from us as believers today? And I think it really gets back to our heart, because that's what God is concerned with. And what I'd want you to do is to give the way God is leading you to give, not how the pastor's telling you to give. Amen? And so the last thing I'd say, point three, is this. Let your giving reflect God. Let your giving reflect God. And I think the better term for us nowadays is this idea of proportional giving. Maybe there's people that they're like, well, 10% is what I'm supposed to give. And that's fine. Some of you should give 10%. Some of you in here should only give 3%. Some of you in here should be given 20 to 25 or 30%. But no, it says 10%. That's all I'm going to give. Let God lead you and guide you in that. I'm not here to tell you how to give. But I love what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and I'll kind of wrap up with this. You must decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. This is not a pressure, you know. God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And so as I look at this, when we talk about like our letting our giving reflect God, and I look at this little passage that Paul writes, I'm going to wrap up with this. How does our giving reflect God? Number one, give joyfully. God loves a cheerful giver, amen? He loves a cheerful giver. If you feel like I should give, I got a quarter, I'm going to give that to God. That's all I got right now, but I'm happy to give it. God's thrilled with that. It's never about the amount. It's always about the heart. God loves a cheerful giver. And how does cheerful giving reflect God? Do you think when you pray to God, God's like, ugh, here comes Brian again. What is he going to ask for this time? Oh, fine, here you go. Oh, people have sinned. Fine, I guess I'll give up my son if that'll help. That's not how I understand God. In fact, the core of the gospel message is that God so loved the world, he gave his son, right? And yeah, there was agony on Jesus' part, and you can read it in his prayers in the garden, like, God, if there's any way to take this from me, do it, but if not, let your will be done. And yet we read in the book of Hebrews that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Jesus gave up his life willingly, and yes, there was pain, yes, there was angst, yes, there was fear, but there was also joy in that. Give joyfully and give cheerfully, because that reflects how God gives to us. Amen? I don't think God gives to us because he has to. I think he loves it and wants to. Second says give generously. God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide. How will God provide? Not stingily, not barely, not just enough. God will generously provide. When you give, be generous. And be generous where you think generosity is. Don't let anyone else tell you how generosity is. We were just out at a restaurant, and sometimes I'm like, you know, what's the standard tithe? Our tip. It used to be 15%, right? And now it starts at 18. Do you want to give 18 or 20 or 22%? I'm like, wait a minute. Can you start at 15 so I feel generous giving 18? I mean, we went to a restaurant, and it's like, okay, here's your bill. Do you want to tithe 20, 25, or 30%? I'm like, I don't want to tithe anything now. Like, I'm not going to give because God wants a cheerful giver, and that's not cheerful for me at all. Give generously. Why? Because God gives generously to us. The whole point of following Christ, but one of the main things about following Christ, and even for Israel, God says, be holy as I am holy. Be as I am. Reflect me to the world around you. It's the church doing that in the way that we give. You, church, give generously. I will try and look at each one of you in the eye and remind you, you give generously. I'm not telling you something that you need to do more, but let God guide you in this. This is not a pressure from the pastor, but when you give, give joyfully, give generously. And last thing, and when we talk about give generously, how did God redeem us and save us? He gave up his only son, his greatest gift, his greatest treasure. He gave up for us. That's the gospel. That's generous. Third thing is this, give intentionally. There should be a part of our giving that is intentional. There is a case for sporadic giving, like something comes up and spontaneously, like, oh yeah, I'm going to give to that. You should give spontaneously too. But let your giving be intentional. Again, let me come back to the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And as you read through the pages of scripture, you understand this, that before the creation of the world, the lamb was slain. Before God created us, God decided to give up a son. Before sin ever existed, God decided to give up a son. Before the serpent was ever at that tree with Adam and Eve, God decided to give up a son. God chose to give intentionally. And church, my challenge for you is not to just give here and there to the Lord. When you give, you're giving back to the Lord so that he is glorified, so that he can use these things that you're giving back to him, which are really his, for his glory and his purposes, and to meet the needs of others that are struggling. Amen? And God, I'm going to trust you to take care of me in the process. But be intentional about your giving. And I don't care if you give to this church. Gabe's our treasurer. Don't hear me out, Gabe. Don't get wrong. I love that you give this church. But maybe you're going to give some to this church, and maybe you're going to give some to missionaries, and maybe you're going to give some to an organization that takes care of the poor or whatever. I don't care how and where that you give. I care that you give back to the Lord so that he can use those things for his glory and to meet people's needs. Amen? How much do you give? That's between you and God. I have no idea how much any of you give in this room. I'm not even sure how much my wife and I give. I just know we set it up, and we set it up intentional, like our bank, like the first of the month, you just send this check. What if there's not enough? You send the check, and then we just watch it bounce, and it'll come back, and we send it again. And people say, well, that's not intentional. You should write the check. No, no, no. I don't get a say. I told my bank to send the tithe check because this is not my money. This is his money. Give intentionally. You set up how much you want to give. You set up where you want to give. That's between you and the Lord. But part of the life of a disciple of Jesus is a season of giving, which is always in season. It's trusting the Lord. It's knowing it's all his. And it's giving generously. It's giving joyfully. And it's giving intentionally. Let's pray, and the band, you can come on up too. God, I thank you that you are a generous God. And if we look back in our lives, there are times that maybe we've barely made it through, but God, you provided. Maybe there are times that's just like overabundance, like how much, why is there still, I don't need anymore. And God, you provide. God, I pray that you help us to understand that all the things that we have, no matter how hard we work for them, it's all yours. And God, I thank you for the things that you have given to us, the things that you have trusted us to manage. Lord, help us to do right by you and to honor you. Help us to be a people and continue to be a people that give like you and reflect your love and your glory to the world around us. God, we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.